continue now with the second installment of the fascinating tale of how Rav Baruch, the father of the Alter Rebbe, became a chosid of the Baal Shem Tov. The listeners will recall that in the first installation, we related how Rav Baruch Mishto Gedach became a Yosem, both from his father and mother at the tender age of 14, and how he began to wander from place to place, staying in places for short amounts of time, refusing people's offers of assistance, always working for a livelihood, finally coming to the town of Lozhne, where with a little bit of a nest egg, and it was with this that he kept soul and body together for a while, as he had his needs taken care of from his previously saved money. Nevertheless, after a period of time, Baruch saw that the small amount of money that he brought with him to Lozhne had begun to dwindle, and soon he would not have enough money even to buy bread. And so Baruch started to be very, very careful and even more sparing with his ration of dry bread. He also began to look out for new possibilities of earning something so that he would be able to buy food for himself. He went into the town, because now he had moved to the Beis HaMedrash on the outskirts of town, to find some work. He thought of becoming a tereger, a porter, but saw that Lozhne had more than enough porters already, and that they were all married men. "I wouldn't take their living away from them," Baruch said to himself, and so he looked for something else. He wanted to become a water carrier, but soon discovered that the majority of people in Lozhne were too poor to afford the luxury of engaging a water carrier. They all went to the wells and river themselves and carried the water to their homes all by themselves. As for the minority of wealthier inhabitants, they already had their regular water carriers. So Baruch would not care to take away their livelihood, God forbid. That, in his view, would have been entirely unjust. Baruch would have become a woodcutter, but here again there were poor people enough ready to hire themselves out as woodchoppers, or to do similar heavy work, and Baruch was determined not to compete with any of these people who needed all they could earn to feed not only themselves, but also their wives and children. Baruch began to feel really low-spirited, and his heart was heavily troubled. Troubled for all the poor souls he saw struggling for a bare and meager existence. He began to reproach himself for not having been more careful to make his money stretch out for a longer period, and made up his mind that with his remaining amount of money, small though it was, he would indeed be very careful and eat even less than before. He almost reached hunger level, but did not slacken in his learning Torah. If anything, he studied more intensively than before. The worshippers in the small Beis HaMedrash were all absolute paupers. They all had their own worries and took little notice of the young student. No one troubled to wonder how he lived. Baruch's pale, pinched face made it obvious that Baruch was suffering from hunger. But the people who comprised the congregation of this small Beis HaMedrash did not find hunger something new or surprising. They were accustomed to seeing such half-starved countenances and such half-starved individuals. Unlike the large Beis HaMedrash where Rav Baruch previously was, this Beis HaMedrash was too poor to employ a shamus. But there was an old man who volunteered to carry out the duties of a shamus in an honorary capacity. And occasionally, a worshipper would slip a coin into his hand, and so he managed to live. This old man saw with what zeal Baruch studied in the Beis HaMedrash, and he also could not help seeing that he hadn't enough to eat. It troubled him that he could give Baruch no help, not knowing that it would have been refused in any case. In general, this old man, who acted as a shamish, had little to do with Baruch. He felt himself to be an ignorant old man, and how would he dare to approach this brilliant young student? So the winter passed, and spring came. As Baruch lived on the outskirts of the town, he felt very near to God's creation, which he loved so dearly. He now began taking long walks in the country. The sun shone, the sky was blue, and the earth was covered with a green mantle. The trees began to bloom, and the woods and the fields filled the air with fragrance. The birds sang, and the bees hummed. It was just the time when Baruch loved to stretch out on the meadow grass under a tree and dream his dreams. In the fresh air, and in the greater concentration of his studies, he would forget his worries and his hunger. With the coming of the festival of Shavuos, Baruch saw his last few coins disappearing. For Yontif, Baruch had to have challis, at least for Kiddush. This holy Yontif, Zman Matan Toraseinu, the time of the giving of our Torah, could not be slighted. What then must he do? So Baruch decided to fast on the few days preceding Yom Tov so that he would manage to buy his indispensable challis for the Yom Tov. But what would happen after Yom Tov? Baruch had absolutely reached the end of his resources and was truly worried. He blamed himself severely. Why could he not have a deeper trust and betochen in Hashem? Baruch was at that time studying many books on Jewish ethics, and he appreciated how great a virtue was midas ha'emunah and midas ha'betochen, faith and trust in God. But could this virtue be practiced at a time when one felt so helpless and without a cent to call one's own? Baruch felt he must elevate himself to an even higher level so that even in his desperate plight he could yet feel that he need not lose faith in God for one moment. Not for him to question the why and the wherefore, yet but to rely upon Hashem who sustains all his creatures and would surely also sustain him. Besides, this festive season was hardly the time for atzvos, for depression. Shavuos was near, and the entire Bria, the entire creation, was emerging in all her loveliness. One had but to go out into the country, leaving behind the town and its poverty, its trials and tribulations, and give oneself up completely to God's wonderful creation. What beauty one now beheld, and how one's heart rejoiced. Whoever heard of worry? Here was a world where all creation was singing a song of praise to its creator. At such times, Baruch felt himself to be part of this creation, and in close communion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. At such times, it was impossible for Baruch to think of such mundane things as one's body and its physical needs. The soul entirely superseded the body. Shavuos came and went, leaving Baruch without a cent. Then began for Baruch an unbroken series of Tanesim, an unbroken series of fasts. Now he did not fast for the sake of saving food, but simply because he had no food at all to eat. But how long can one fast? He tried to spend his days in the fields under the open sky, engrossed in deep thought. He also tried to go over by heart all he had learned. His hunger, however, gnawed at his stomach. His strength gradually weakened, and Baruch felt his senses begin to dull. Baruch could only refresh himself with cold water from a nearby river. But after 2 days had passed, without a morsel of food entering his lips, even the cold water failed to refresh him. Driven by hunger, Baruch went in search of grasses that were edible and found some sorrel. He swallowed several handfuls of the sorrel and then drank some water after it. But such a diet, after his long, unbroken fast, could only cause him stomach ache. The pain lasted for hours, and when finally it passed, Baruch again felt the pangs of hunger. Baruch could no longer find any peace in the fields and decided to return to the town. He thought of knocking at the first house he came to ask for a piece of bread. Surely no one would refuse such a request. Then perhaps he would recover his strength. Here indeed was a Nisoyan, a test. For over 3 years he had kept himself by his own efforts. Should he suddenly change his ways now? He couldn't make up his mind to do it. He was in truth in a state of pikuach nefesh, in danger of his life, but he felt that even in these circumstances, he must not lose his faith in God and not turn for help to mere boser v'dam, to people mere flesh and blood. Hungry and weak, Baruch walked into town with dragging footsteps. He followed a new path, passing houses and gardens he had never seen before. They happened to be houses belonging to Jews who earned their livelihood by gardening and doing such jobs that did not entail their having to live in the narrow streets of the town. Baruch passed a vegetable garden, and through the fence he saw a Jew weeding and watering the plants. Noticing Baruch, he asked him if he would like to help him. "I'll pay you for it," he added. "There's far too much for me to do on my own." Baruch was delighted. It was the first time that anyone in Lozhne had offered him work. This was, in fact, what he had been looking for all the time. He jumped at the offer. Baruch learned that the garden was owned jointly by this gardener, whose name was Avram, and his partner, Azriel. Avram was anxious that the lad should be satisfied. He gave him bread and greens and a drink, and Baruch felt his strength returning to him. Baruch was to board and lodge with his employer. It was just the time of year when the greens were ripe for gathering and taking into town for selling. For 3 weeks, Baruch had a home with food and, in addition, some extra money for his work. Baruch's conscientious devotion to his work pleased the gardener greatly. When the work in the garden came to an end, he still did not want to part with Baruch. In addition to his vegetable gardener, Avram also owned an orchard, which together with a partner he had rented from a neighboring landowner. The fruit in the orchard was beginning to ripen, and it was now time to keep watch to see that no thieves or birds helped themselves to the fruit on the trees. Later, it would also be necessary to engage people to pick the fruit and pack it in wagons for taking into town. It was a job of several weeks' duration. Baruch agreed to stay on condition that he should be allowed to go into town to daven with a minyan every morning and evening. To this, the old gardener agreed. The time of hunger was over for Baruch, and he felt that his great trust in God had not been in vain. And so, a new life commenced for Baruch. Baruch became a watchman and stayed in a small hut which was in the middle of the orchard. Baruch was now right in the heart of nature, which all his life he loved so dearly. Going through the orchard by day and by night, he could indulge in thinking about the higher ilmis, the higher worlds and spheres. He could admire God's creation and spend most of his time in the study of the Torah and in Avodas Hashem, in the worship of God. One thing troubled him, however. Baruch had no svarim for his studies. He was not allowed to bring them from town, as they were not loaned out from the Beis HaMedrash. There was no one he knew from whom he could borrow such svarim, even if he would have cared to attract attention to his studiousness, which he certainly did not wish for. And so, during the first few days that he acted as watchman, Baruch had to satisfy himself with merely reviewing by heart all he had previously learned. He would have liked to learn something more, something new, but for this he needed svarim. Then he remembered the old man in the Beis HaMedrash on the outskirts of Lajna, where he had stayed a long time. Baruch decided he would go and have a talk with him, and ask for permission to borrow some svarim from the Beis HaMedrash. Baruch went to the old man in the Beis HaMedrash, put forth his request, and the old man readily agreed, and allowed him to borrow whatever svarim he chose. Now Baruch was completely happy. He could sit in the orchard and study to his heart's content. Twice daily he went into town to daven with a minyan. On the way to and from town, he used to revise all he had learned in the orchard. He hadn't much work to do in the orchard. All he had to do was walk about and keep watch that no cattle should stray in, that no birds should spoil the fruit, and that none of the neighborhood peasants should steal any of the fruit. Thus Baruch had enough time for study and for concentrated thought on lofty ideas. While Baruch was in the orchard, he was careful, of course, about every mitzvah. Every Shabbos he made an Erev Techumim, an Erev of boundary, so that on Shabbos he could also go to town and return. But on the first Shabbos on his return from the Beis HaMedrash in the morning, he suddenly reminded himself that he had made no arrangements with his employer about being released from his obligation of protecting the orchards against the bird on Shabbos. He also remembered that he had not arranged with his employer not to receive payment for the Shabbos day. Baruch pondered the matter and came to the conclusion that he must ask his employer to engage a non-Jew to act as the shomer, the watchman on Shabbos, and deduct the day's pay from his own, Baruch's, wages. The fact that he had not had the forethought to see to these matters before Shabbos upset Baruch greatly. Didn't this show, he said to himself, that he was not careful enough with regard to his religious duties? Didn't this go to prove that in spite of all his sufferings and sacrifices, he was still a long way from his goal? Baruch took himself severely to task. How could he have overlooked such definite dinim? How could he have been so thoughtless? That Shabbos was certainly a gesterte Shabbos. It was spoiled for Baruch. He paced up and down the orchard, trying to see how he could rectify his failing. Baruch finally decided upon a self-imposed punishment as a form of repentance. First, he decided that he must leave the orchard at the risk of again experiencing hunger. At the same time, he would spend all his time praying to God for forgiveness for his faults, promising to avoid them in the future. He had even decided how he would arrange his term of repentance, which was to last for 3 weeks. He would abstain from food for 3 consecutive days, then he would fast regularly twice a week. During the fasts, he would study Gemara right through the night and only sleep for 2 or 3 hours during the day. During these 3 weeks, Baruch also set himself the task of learning by heart the whole of the tractate Shabbos, one of the largest tractates in the entire Gemara. Having decided upon his tshuva, Baruch felt much lighter of heart. Immediately on the next day, he went to Avram, the employer, and told him that something had happened which necessitated his giving up his job for a certain period of time, and during this time his employer would have to employ another watchman in his place. The old gardener begged him to stay another day and promised to go into the matter on the following day. He told Baruch it would be terribly difficult for him to find a suitable person upon whom he could rely, and especially in such a short time, and that he's giving him such short notice, and it might even take a few days before he could get anyone to replace him. Baruch returned to the orchard, at the same time preparing himself for his tshuva. On the next day, when Avram came into the orchard, he heard a heart-rending cry coming from the watchman's hut, as if someone were engaged in devout prayer. But surely such prayer could only come from a tzaddik, a truly holy individual. Who could be in the hut? He could not possibly imagine that it would be his watchman Baruch. Soon, however, Avram had no more doubt as to the identity of his worshipper. Indeed, it was none other than the young Baruch. Avram stood still and listened to Baruch's prayers for some time. He was completely spellbound. After Baruch had prayed at great length, he continued with some Tehillim, which he recited with much feeling, with much kavona. After this, Baruch started studying Gemara in a sweet voice and with fiery enthusiasm. Avram could see at once that this was no ordinary watchman. He did not now approach the hut in order not to betray his presence. He did not want to let Baruch know that he knew of his secret, and so he returned home. The following day, before Baruch went to shul in town, he went up to Avram and asked him why he had not kept his promise to come to him to the orchard and discuss the matter of engaging a new watchman in his place. Avram did not want to let him know the truth, and so made the excuse that for certain reasons he was unable to keep the appointment. But in any case, asked Avram, why the hurry? Can't it wait for one more day? Avram promised that he would certainly see to his request of finding a replacement. Avram, who was himself a learned and righteous man, was puzzled by his watchman and wondered what could have made him decide so suddenly to leave his position. Avram belonged to that fine class of Jews who had for long appreciated the importance for Jews to become artisans in order to assure themselves of a sound economic existence. In his early years, Avram was famed for his great scholarship. He became the son-in-law of a very fine and respected Jew and stayed at his house with free board and lodgings for a number of years. After this, Avram's father-in-law wanted him to become a rav, and Avram was fully qualified and eminently suitable for such a position, even in the most exacting congregation and community. But Avram on no account wished to become a rabbi. He had decided that he would earn his living by the toil of his own hands, and so he took up gardening. He planted all sorts of plants and sold them in Lozna. Later, he took a partner, Asriel, and they engaged not only in gardening, but also in renting orchards. In his spare time, Avram studied Torah, and the whole town of Lozna knew that Avram did not want to use the Torah as a kardum lachperboy, as a spade with which to dig, which is a term for saying that he did not want to use Torah as a means of earning a livelihood. It was natural, therefore, that Avram would readily understand and appreciate such a youth as Baruch. It was now clear to him that Baruch was not only one of those who believed in the verse, Bezeyes apecho teichel lechem, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat your bread, but Baruch was in addition a mystic, a truly holy and mystical individual. It still puzzled him, though, why Baruch decided to leave the orchard, where after all he could go without interference on his way and remain disguised with nobody knowing who he truly was. Avram made up his mind to get to the bottom of the matter and, if possible, to try and retain Baruch. Thus, the first question which Avram put to Baruch when he came to see him at the orchard was, "Why do you want to leave the orchard?" Baruch was reluctant to give the true reason. Avram persisted, however, and Baruch had no alternative but to tell him the truth, namely, that in carrying out of his duties he had, in his opinion, desecrated the Holy Shabbos. He had therefore taken upon himself a kshuva and decided that instead of pursuing the job of watchman, the orchard, which was comparatively easy, from now on he should take up heavy manual labor and give himself no rest. Avram was tempted to enter into a deep Torah discussion with Baruch, but it would have meant revealing to Baruch that he, Avram, had discovered Baruch's secret, that he was a scholar. So Avram decided not to show that he recognized Baruch's greatness, but continued speaking to him in the same simple terms that Baruch used. Avram quoted the saying, "Do not be over saintly," to show that one should not overdo things to extremes. He also quoted the saying of our sages, "Loyamoritz chosid," an ignorant man cannot be overly pious. Therefore, however fine his intentions were, not to infringe upon the sanctity of the Shabbos, he should not indulge in saintliness, because this virtue should be left to great scholars and lofty souls. Thus Avram tried to convince Baruch to change his mind, and in this way he placed Baruch in a dilemma. If he were not to appear to Avram as though he had an exalted opinion of himself, and that he considered himself to be one of those great scholars and lofty souls, he had no option but to agree that Avram was right, especially so as Avram pressed Baruch to remain in his employ as a watchman, stating that he would engage a goy to take over his duties in the orchard on the day of Shabbos. Baruch now had no excuse for leaving his post, and so Baruch continued to act as a watchman over the orchard. As this did not entirely satisfy his conscience, he decided to make it good by greater Torah study and more ardent devotion to prayer. We will continue, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, the tale of Rav Baruch and how he became a chosid in the next installment. Please God.